The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Luke chapter 22 this morning, Luke chapter 22, and if you'll grab that one in one hand, and John chapter 11 in the other hand, we'll be looking at both passages. We'll actually start with John 11, and then we'll go to Luke 22, so if you want to get those set accordingly, John 11 first, and then Luke 22 second. So, the road to the cross. We are continuing, and we will continue to be in this road to the cross all the way until Easter. The religious leaders see Jesus Christ as a threat. Remember, Passover is the time of the year when 2 million people will descend on Jerusalem. They do it every year. At Passover, when the people come, they need to buy their lambs. They cannot bring a lamb from a 10-day journey. In order to sacrifice it, they need to buy a lamb. And guess who has lambs available? The religious leaders. They have lambs available, and they've pre-inspected these lambs. You see, a lamb for a Passover sacrifice cannot have any mark on it. Cannot have a scar, cannot have a blemish, can't have a cut leg. You can't get a three-legged lamb and bring that one for the sacrifice. Not allowed. And so the religious leaders would inspect every lamb, and of course the ones they sold were perfect and all ready. All you had to do was pay a premium price. They were running a sham, and Jesus was a threat to their system. Every year is the same. 2 million people descend upon Jerusalem. The religious leaders most likely were able to rent out rooms to people to come. The city would be packed with people. Rent your room for the night, for the week, for a meal. The rooms were hard to find. The religious leaders ran a racket that week, and they got rich off of this every year, except this year is different. You see, Jesus' popularity had been growing. He'd spent 1 year in Galilee, and he'd been doing miracles, healing the sick, and he'd been feeding the 5,000, and the people in Galilee loved him. But I got to tell you, the people in Galilee, they were the uneducated. They were kind of a little bit backward. In fact, their accent was different than the Judeans. And Jesus spent a year among the Galileans, and the people in Galilee loved him. They followed him. You remember there were times when he would get in the boat to get away from the people, and as he's going across the Sea of Galilee, the crowd would run along the shore trying to get there before he would get to the other side. They loved him. Then he spent a year in Judea. Every town and every village, Scripture tells us, that he went throughout them all preaching the gospel. And he went into Samaria. Oh, Samaria was the hated people. They were that mixed race. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and Jesus would mix up with the Samaritans, and he showed the love of Christ upon all the peoples of the earth. And here, the people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, hated him for it. And now they're making a plan. They're going to stop him, and they're going to stop him in his tracks. I want you to see it in John chapter 11. This is just, in John 11, is just a few weeks before the Passover. Have a look at it with me. John chapter 11, verse number 47. John 11, verse 47 says this, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council." They got together and had a council within themselves, and they said, "What do we? What can we do?" That's what they said. "What do we? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." What a terrible thing. I mean, can you imagine if everybody followed Christ? Wouldn't that be awesome? But not for the religious leaders. He's a threat to them. See, what will we do? Everybody's following Jesus. We got to put a stop to this. Let's finish verse 48. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And now they're trying to weigh out, keeping the Romans happy, keeping their position. They want everything to stay just as it is. Please don't rock the boat. Jesus, you're becoming too popular. Hush it up a little bit. Now they make a plan. Verse 49, one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. I mean, can you imagine somebody standing in the middle of a council and he tells everybody, you plain no sabe. Bunch of half-cents. Boy, what, talk about a way to talk, right? Verse 50. Nor consider, this is Caiaphas still talking, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Here's what he said. I think it's better that we put Jesus down. Let's kill Jesus, because if he keeps gaining popularity, all the people will follow him and Rome will come and wipe us out. So here's what Caiaphas said. Let's kill Jesus and save the nation. Now, he does not know the depth of the words that he just said. Oh, why in the world did God send Jesus? Because for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we will all die because of our sin. Romans 5:12. But instead, Caiaphas, in his wicked heart, just gave a prophecy, and he said, let's let this one man die in the place of everybody else. He has no idea what he's saying. And God is using the position of a high priest. God's using that position to speak prophecy. Here he comes. Verse number 51. This spake he not of himself. He did not even know what he was saying. For being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now catch this. I love verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. He's going to save every single person on the earth through his death. It's not just for the Jewish nation. It's for all the peoples of the earth. Thank God for Jesus doing that. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They made a plan. We are going to put Jesus to death. They took counsel together. They made a plan. Verse 54, let's read 54 to 56. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. He knew their plan. It's a secret plan, but he knew it. Walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near the wilderness called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Remember, just a few weeks before the cross. The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and they went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought for Jesus, spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye? He will not come for the feast. Here they are with their council, and they're waiting. Every year, every man is supposed to come to Jerusalem for the feast. Every year, every man will slay a lamb for his family. Every year, Jesus comes, and surely this year he will come. And they waited for him. They said he's coming. He hid himself from them. With the wisdom that is God Almighty in the flesh, he hid himself from them. He would not allow them to kill him on their terms. However, he himself said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. And so he will decide when he will die. He will pick the day and the hour. And he will lay down his life. And if you remember, as he was on the cross, even as they had drained the blood from his body, what were Scripture's words? It says, he gave up the ghost. He chose to die. Nobody takes it from him. And so into the town he's coming, and they are waiting for him. The religious leaders, they see him as a threat. They're waiting for him. Now watch verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he would show it that they might take him. Oli pasim toko saim, you look him, toksave, nami plobakilimim. This is our chance. When you see him, pass word around, we're taking him down. That's the plan. Now we're coming to Passover. We're coming to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And we're going to see this in Luke chapter 22. So you can leave from John 11. We're going to be in Luke 22 for the remainder of our time together. Jesus comes, and he comes to the city. We've seen this over the last several weeks and months. Jesus comes to the city, and as he comes to Jerusalem, they're expecting that he's going to slip into town. And perhaps one of the council will see him and tell the rest of them. But instead, when Jesus came, he did not come slipping in. He came, of all things, riding on a donkey, essentially declaring himself as king. And 250,000 people shouted, Hosanna. And he wept in front of them as they followed him in and they laid their clothes on the ground. What kind of a change in the plan does this bring? Because we were going to kill him and now the people love him. This is a massive problem. He's coming in as a hero and they don't like it at all. They hate him and they want him dead. He is a threat to their income. He is a threat to their belief system. His miracles are unexplainable and his power is undeniable. And he has a following that is growing literally by the minute, because just outside the town, Lazarus is a living example that he raises people from the dead. This is a problem. They do not like it. Now we're in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse number 1. The feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. His popularity is growing daily. It is now the time of the Passover. He is in the city and everybody's talking about him. There's nothing that they can do to stop him. And what's even worse is their plan to kill him is falling apart. He is robbing them of their income. Remember, he walked into the temple, turned over the tables and ran them all out. He's not letting anybody carry so much as a cup into the temple. How are they going to sell their lambs? Now they have all these lambs that are out on the hillside and they need to sell them, and nobody's buying in the temple. He's disrupting their income. This is how they make money for the whole year. And he's torn it all apart. They've got to put a stop to him. And then on top of it, verse 2, they sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now you might pick up on something here. They have an idea. It almost comes out, and you can look at it two different ways. And we know Jesus, so it's not one and it is the other. It is not that Jesus would lead the people in a revolt against the Romans, although that is exactly what the chief priests are saying he would do. But what they really fear is this. They fear that if they go to grab him, the people will revolt against the chief priests. They're afraid that the people will riot, not against the Romans, but against the religious leaders. And here they've got to quiet him. They've got to put him to the side. They need to get the people's hearts back to them. And in order to do this, they've got to find a way to do it. And they can't do it during the day. Boy, we've already seen Jesus is every day on the Temple Mount teaching and preaching. And we can already see this. They're interacting with him. There's no hiding where he is now. He's there and he's right in front of them. They come and they try to trick him so that they can shame him in public. And it's not working. Instead, he's shaming them. They're broken. There's no way for them to beat him. And so now they need to figure out a way to get him quietly. I have a feeling, this is me on the side, I have a feeling that they want to swipe him up quietly, take him at night, and perhaps hold him for a week. Let the Passover finish. If I'm in their shoes, I'm not going to kill him in front of everybody because the people love him. There's no way that I'm going to do that while everybody's there. And so I think what they're trying to do is they're going to swipe him up, Hold him quietly in prison. Nobody will know which prison he's in. Nobody will know where he's at. We'll just keep him quietly. Let the week of the Passover and the unleavened bread feast, let it go by. The people disperse and go to their homes and they forget about him. And after everybody's gone, then we kill him. That would make sense. But again, remember, you don't kill Jesus on your time frame. He lays his life down. And so you want to hold him for a week, he's going to say, no, tomorrow I'm dying. You want to overthrow, he will overthrow the religious leader's own plan by not fighting back. Instead, giving himself over when he could call down 72,000 angels from heaven. Oh, my Lord is so powerful. He is there in the city. They need to take him at night. But added depth to this is the problem that at night he leaves the city. We saw this last week. In the day he comes, he's in the temple. At night he leaves, he goes back up on the Mount of Olives and he's in Bethany at night. And in the day he comes back in the temple. And the religious leaders do not know where he's going. All they know is that at night he's not here. We need to find him. And then in verse 3, something changes. Verse 3, enter Judas Iscariot. Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad. They covenanted to give him money. They've been trying to figure out how is it that we can catch him at night. And while they're trying to figure it out, Judas walks into the temple. I've got a way to do it. And I'll tell you what. You pay me, I'll give him to you. Satan steered it. God planned it. Amen. I want you to grab that. We'll talk about it more. Satan steered it, but God planned it. And we'll talk about that more, and you'll see that more later. I do want to focus in for just a few minutes here, though, on verse 5. They were glad. They now received their opportunity to catch Jesus at night because one of his disciples was going to betray him. But notice, what does it do for Judas? What was the driving factor for Judas? They covenanted to give him money. I wonder if it did not look something like this, that Judas walked into this council, walked in among the religious leaders, I can't help but wonder if maybe his question was something like this. Hey guys, I know that you know who I am. Put that on the side. How much is it worth to you for me to give him to you? We know from other recordings throughout the Gospels, we know that Judas regularly stole from the purse. Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he knows all things. Jesus allowed Judas to carry the bilum. And inside of the bilum was their money. And this is the money that they're going to use to eat off of. It's the money that they're going to use to buy accommodations, whatever it is that they need for Jesus and the 12. It's in the bag. And Jesus, knowing that Judas was a thief, knowing that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus put it in Judas's hand and said, here, take care of it, look after it. I can't help but wonder if it was a symbol, it was symbolic of God saying, here, that's your sin. Give yourself to your sin. See if it fulfills your desires. And you will eventually find out that it does not. Your sin will not fulfill your desires. Eventually, you will find that you are continually empty. You need something else. And I'll tell you what that something else, that's Jesus. And so Jesus said, here you go, Judas. Take it. Enjoy it. Take as much as you want. He stole from the purse again and again. And now his driving desire is to have money. I can't help but think of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me put some verses up here for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's going to talk very specifically about money. This is not the main point of the message today, but I do want you to take this home and learn from it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. However, many times we think that great gain will help me to be more godly. And yet God says, no, godliness with contentment is great gain. You have what you need. If you're continually grasping for more, it will be an idol in your life. You can turn money into an idol. Therefore, how do you defeat it? Go for godliness. Find contentment in godliness. That is great gain. That's the solution. And then he goes on in verse number 7, we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9 says this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You know what a snare is, right? Time you like Sim Abu Slabush, you work him snare, trap. You put that snare, bring it down. It's got a loop on it. And the long, long couple's just going along like he thinks everything's fine. Maybe he's coming after a piece of pineapple or whatever you left out there. He's coming along, and when he goes through it, done. You know what he said is a snare? The desire to be rich. It's a temptation. It sits out there like we would laugh at the couple. We would laugh at him and say, you, long, long, you didn't even look at the snare. You didn't see it, sin. It was there, plain sight. And yet, you went after that small thing. Could have had the whole pineapple on the other side of the trail, but you took this little piece of a pineapple over here. You have sins. And you know that Satan does the same thing with the desire to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and hurtful lusts. And those lusts drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown them in destruction. For, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, what a story of Judas, which while trying to go after the money, erred from the faith, walked away from Jesus. How do you do that? How do you follow Him for 3 years? How do you watch Him do the miracles? How do you help distribute the food to the 5,000? How do you do that? Judas, how can you do that? I wonder, I can't help but wonder on the days that he stole from the purse. I can't help but wonder if as they sat to eat that night, I can't help but wonder, Jesus knew that he'd stolen. I can't help but wonder if Judas just had a hard time looking at Jesus those nights. Because I bet you when he looked at Jesus, Jesus looked back at him like, I know what you did. For 3 years, on and on and on. Can I say it like this? He faked it. For 3 years, he faked it. And then the chance came, and he walked away. Because his God was bigger than Jesus. And he went after the money, and in doing so, his love for money pierced his soul, drowned him in perdition, pierced him through with many sorrows. I can't imagine. Coveting after 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the equivalent of 4 months' worth of wages. He gave over Jesus for 4 months' worth of wages. And guys, I got to be honest. I think if somebody were to offer you a check, many of us offer you a check right now for 4 months' worth of wages, I think a lot of us would do some really wicked things just to be able to have that money all at one time. It's just free money, Judas. All you got to do is tell us where he's at night. Let us know. It'll work out. And I don't know if you remember what happened to Judas, and we will get there eventually in our walk through the book of Luke. I don't know if you remember what happened to Judas. Judas got that money. Judas turned Jesus over, betrayed him on that next night. He turned Jesus over, And then after he saw Jesus go into the cross, he realized what he had done. And he took those 30 pieces of silver, his God no longer fulfilled anything. And he realized that the hole was bigger than the money. And you know what he wanted? He wanted Jesus. And it's too late. And do you remember what he did with that money? He took it back to the chief priest and he said, please take this back. I don't want it. I don't want it. They said, it's the price of blood. We don't want it either. It has no place here. And he took it and he threw it on the ground and he ran out. And do you know what he did? He went out and he hung himself. While on one hill, a man hung on a tree to save all men from their sins. On another hill, another man, his disciple, who could have repented and followed him, instead hung for his own sin. Can I tell you? Sin has a way of grasping our hearts. And all along, Jesus just goes, I just want your heart. Just give me your heart. Follow me. Pierced himself through with sorrows. Let's come back to Luke chapter 22 again. Luke 22, verse number 5. They were glad. The chief priests are glad. They've covenanted together with Judas. And Judas must move quickly. He needs to move quickly. Within this time frame, remember that we are right now on Wednesday night. He will be crucified on Friday. It is now Wednesday evening. Jesus has left the temple. He has said goodbye. He's gone to the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, as we saw last week, on the Mount of Olives, he's speaking with his disciples. It seems that in this moment, perhaps, is when Judas has slipped away. It is Wednesday evening, and I'm going to tell you, he has 24 hours to get this job done. He's got a promise of receiving the money, and he has 24 hours to finish the job. He must give the details of where you can catch Jesus, and he has to do it before the Passover, because those chief priests need their money. They need their income, and Jesus has to be out of the way. So they covenanted together with Judas. Judas, that which thou doest, do quickly. Step it up, buddy. Don't wait. Don't drag your feet. Now we come into verse number 7, and it's gone from night to the next morning. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So it's now the next morning. It's Thursday morning in the week. And on this Thursday morning, it is the day of unleavened bread. Now, we've seen this twice. I've referred to it several times in this morning's message. Let me take just a minute and explain. You're seeing the word Passover and you're seeing the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Those two go together. Passover, if you remember your Old Testament history, Exodus chapter 12, there were 10 plagues. The 10th plague, while they were in Egypt, they're going to be coming out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea. They've been slaves for 400 years. 9 plagues are now complete, and it's now the 10th plague. And if you remember that story, the 10th plague, the death angel will go through and kill every firstborn throughout the land. Only one way to escape that is to take the blood from a lamb, paste it on the sides of the door and above the door. What a beautiful picture of the cross. And here the death angel would come along, and when the death angel saw that there was blood on the door of a house, the death angel, here are the words, and this is where it comes from, the death angel will pass over that house, go to the next house and check, and go to the next house. And that night, thousands of firstborn children all throughout the land. It did not matter if your baby was one day old or you were 100 years old. If you were the firstborn, you're dead all across the land. And thousands died that night. The only ones that survived were the ones that had followed God's command and put the blood on the door. And Israel kept that as a memorial for the rest of their days. The Passover, so very important to this day, every year. People celebrate the Passover. Killing of a lamb and the applying of the blood on the door is a memory that God sent His death angel, and yet He passed over because of the blood. Then, immediately following the Passover, within the Jewish history, on the night that the death angel came through, that same night, Pharaoh said, get out of the land. All of you, get out of my country. That was God's way of freeing them out of slavery. And then they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But for the first week, they had to live on unleavened bread. Unleavened bread literally is bread that has no yeast. There's no rising agent in it. And why would that be? It's because you do not have time to cook it. So if you're going to put yeast into bread, that bread needs to take time and raise. And I got to say, when my wife does bread with yeast in it and it rises and it does it for the perfect amount of time, I can see it in the bowl. It just swells up. You guys know what I'm talking about? Then she puts that in the oven and cook it and bring it back out. Ayo, sweet moriet, vayu paite mama bloyuya. But instead, no yeast, and by stop will same highway hard man, yeah. That's a fast one to cook. You just take the flour, mix it up, boom, done, and away you go. No time for it to raise. And that's how the Jewish people were when they came out of Egypt. No time for it to raise. They have to go and go quickly. And for the next week, they were on their feet and they were moving across the Red Sea out into the wilderness. Egypt and her armies are chasing. There's no time. And so in commemoration, every year, a week-long feast of unleavened bread, wherein they had no leaven in their house, they would take it all out. And at the beginning of the feast, they would have the Passover. So the Passover is the first day and then a week-long feast of unleavened bread. So we see here Jesus, Luke has written for us twice now that this is the time. We have the Passover is the first day of a week-long feast of unleavened bread. And so here we are coming into verse number 7. It says, it is now the day when the Passover must be killed. Verse 8, Jesus said to Peter and John, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Let me make one more note here culturally. There were 2 days that they would eat the Passover. Some would eat on Thursday, some would eat on Friday. Had everything to do with the region that you were from. The Galileans in the north would eat on Thursday. The Judeans in the south traditionally would eat on Friday. I won't go into all the details of why that is, but in this passage we will end up seeing you have some people eating Passover on Thursday, some eating on Friday. It has everything to do with the region they're from. Jesus is a Galilean. Therefore, he and his disciples, also Galileans, will be eating on Thursday. And so this is the day that they will eat the Passover. Now look at this. He's sending Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. Now, I want you to see how detailed he gets. Watch, verse 9. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Jesus just said, I want you to go into the city and prepare the Passover. Do you remember? We already said the city's packed. Every room is rented out. Every place, every house is full. 2 million people. And Jesus is up on the hillside with his disciples at Bethany. They've been going back up there because there's no room in the city. And Jesus tells Peter and John, I want you to go into Jerusalem, get the Passover ready. Peter and John, Jesus, don't you remember? Every room is full. Where do we go? Now watch this. Here comes omniscient, all-knowing God in the flesh speaks out and tells them, watch how exact this gets. Verse 10, he said unto them, behold. Behold is a surprise word. Hey, boys. Woo-hoo! Behold, here it comes. When you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house wherein he entereth. Okay, wait a second. Hold on a second. So they're going to go into the city. These are the instructions, all right? Have you ever had somebody tell you to go somewhere that you've never been before? And you kind of wish that they would go with you, right? How about you go with me? One time I was lost in the jungle up to the north of Koridanga, and I got lost out there. And we were lost for 3 hours, just trekking out in the jungle. None of the guys that were with me, we were all lost. And would you believe we heard somebody swing a bush knife like half a mile away? We heard them swing. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody swing a bush knife, but it's about like that, right? Not very loud. Heard somebody swing a bush knife, and we all stopped and listened. And there it was again. So then we went to that sound to find where's it at. And we saw this guy. He's way down in the valley, and we're up on the mountainside. We yelled down, hey! Poor guy, he thought we were coming to steal from him. He went and hid. We said, please, we're lost. Tell us how to get. You know what he did? He said, you just keep going up the mountain and you'll see a great big tree. Then you take a left at the big tree and it's, what? No! I'm going to get loster. I said, "Buddy, please have pity on me, for I am a poor white man. I have no idea what I'm doing out here." I said, "Please, will you take me by the hand and show me how to get home? We were lost in the big bush. Please, take me, show me how to get there." And here's Jesus giving exact instructions. You're going to go into the city. And when you get into the city, you're going to meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. That's kind of random. Now, let me add some depth culturally here. The Jewish men did not carry pitchers of water. Jewish men carried wineskins. You remember Jesus talking about wineskins? Wineskins, they would carry wineskins with wine in them or with water in them. They would carry it on a string on their side. The women would carry the pitcher on their head and walk. And so if you saw a man carrying a pitcher, you would know something's not right. Peter and John, they're going to walk into the city, and they're going to see, Jesus goes, "You're going to see a man carrying a pitcher." And Peter goes, "Yep, that's going to be pretty awkward." Watch more details. Verse 11, "And you shall say..." he says, "Follow him," verse 10, "follow him to the house where he enters in," where that guy goes, just follow him, verse 11, "and you will say unto the good men of the house." Before we get to what he says, I want you to catch this. So don't ask that guy if you can go to his house. Something wrong with him because he's carrying a pitcher on his head, right? Don't talk to him. Follow him. Do you see the depth of this? This is Jesus who knows the end from the beginning, that the time when Peter and John will walk into the town, there will be some weirdo walking by. And then you're going to follow that poor guy. And I don't know. I know I'm making fun of him. But there's a really good chance perhaps maybe his wife has passed away and he's having to do it. I don't know. Something is not normal, okay? And so for some reason, you're going to follow that guy, follow him to the house he goes to. Is he the owner of the house? Answer, no. Somebody else is. And so when he gets to that house, you go to that house and you ask the owner of that house. Okay? This is detailed. "And then you shall say," verse 11, "say to the good men of the house, the master says to thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" So you're going to ask the owner of the house, the master would like a place for him to hold the Passover. You follow this? Now watch the master of the house's answer, the good men of the house, verse 12, "and he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." In other words, he's going to have not just any old room, he's going to have a large room. It'll be upstairs in his house. It's going to be a large room, and it's going to have tables and chairs, and there's going to be cups and plates and forks and knives. And everything we need is going to be there. There's going to be a fireplace. There's going to be everything is set. All you have to do is get it ready. He goes, just go and see that guy. Now, verse 13, "they went out and surprise, found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Who is surprised that Jesus got all those details right? Answer, none of us are surprised. Because he had said it not too long ago about you're going to go into the city and you'll see some donkey. And you're going to go get that donkey and bring that donkey to me, and they're going to be fine with it. And that just happened a few days before. And so here he goes, just go into the city. You'll find some poor guy walking by with a pitcher. Follow him to his house and then ask the guy that owns that house if we can have a room. And when you ask him, he's going to tell you there's a room already ready. Just come. And then you don't even have to like set a date and come back on another day. You're just going to go up there and get things ready. Now, getting things ready is going to be an all-day event. They have to get the lamb, go sacrifice the lamb at the temple. The priests at the temple will take a portion of that lamb. That's very customary. Then you will bring that lamb back and you will roast the lamb. There are certain bitter herbs that have to go together with it. There are different wines that have to go with this meal. This is going to be an all-day ordeal. Peter and John know how to do a Passover and they're going to take all day to doing it. Now, interesting, let me add in one more thing that we don't see in the text. And I think it's on purpose. We never see Peter and John come back to Jesus. That's significant. So Peter and John go to the upper room, prepare the Passover, and they wait there for Jesus and the rest of the disciples to come. Now, why is all of this important? It does show us that he is all-knowing and he is omniscient. He knows all things. But at the same time, guess who it is that's sitting in amongst them and has already made a deal to turn Jesus over? There's a guy named Judas. And he's been here and he's been listening. Because he would like to know, where is it that Jesus is going to be this evening? Where will Jesus be? Where will he be? And you know what? If we can take him, you know, if the poor chief priests and religious leaders have to go and get Roman soldiers and go all the way up to Bethany to get him, they're not going to be too thrilled about that. But my goodness, if he's going to stay in the city tonight, this is going to be a lot easier. We can just get the soldiers, just cordon off one section of the city. Nobody comes and goes. We just block it off very quietly. We walk into this room, take Jesus, bang, 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 it's done, and we go away. But do you realize that Jesus did not give the details needed for Judas to be able to give that information to the chief priests? Jesus kept it very secret. He did not say, go down to John's house. Go see Joseph and he'll give you an open room, upper room. No! Go into the city and you'll see a guy carrying a pitcher. And Judas is leaning in going, okay, some more details. I need some more details. And you're going to follow that guy to the house he's staying in. Okay, which house? Which house? Which house? What street? Judas is dying to get these details. And then, Peter and John, you're going to go and you're going to prepare it. And you're going to prepare it and everything's going to be ready and we're going to come and join you. And Judas goes, I'm not even going to get a chance to have Peter tell me where it's at. There's a significance in this. Because again, Jesus is allowing Judas to go forward with his plan. And yet Jesus is keeping key details out. He's playing him like a pawn. He's playing Judas, and Judas thinks he's got it all planned out, and Jesus is just going, no, it's my plan, and you're just a part of this. Because just as much as Jesus can give all the details and tell Peter and John where to go for the upper room, do you realize that Jesus could have had all of the details such that when Judas walked into the council, they arrested him? He could have had it to where when Judas came in, they did not trust him. And instead, Jesus just controls everything like a master conductor of an orchestra. And these poor people have no idea what they're doing. They're playing into God's plan that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God would be slain on the cross. Not any other Passover, but on this one. This is the time for him to die. This is the time for him to go to the cross. These are very specific details, and Judas is nothing but a tool in God's hands. Was he betrayed? Absolutely. Was Jesus surprised? No, never. Let me share with you a verse here. How do you betray the Creator and Sustainer? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible He created them. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He holds them all together. Judas, you think you're going to betray Him? No, He's given you the space to hang yourself. Give yourself over to your own sin. You're going to find out that your sin is worthless. It's going to leave you empty. Jesus allows it to happen. Now keep in mind that there's one little detail in all of this. Why is it that Jesus would not allow Judas to know where they're going to be? And I think this is the reason. Because he needed that upper room, Last Supper, with his disciples. All of John chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. All of those come from the Last Supper. Jesus sitting with his disciples, and he said things like this that we now have in our scripture because of Jesus taking that extra hour with his disciples. He said things like this during that meal. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He told his disciples this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you go also. He said this, I will not leave you comfortless. Oh boy, they do not understand that he's leaving. He's gone in 24 hours. They don't know it. They do not know that their cross is coming tonight. He's going to be betrayed. They don't know it. But he said things like, I will pray the Father and he will give you a comforter. He may abide with you forever. And that Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And He'll bring these things to your remembrance, the things that I've told you. Another thing that He said to them in that upper room during that Last Supper, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. This is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. No longer will you carry lambs to sacrifice them at the temple. For tomorrow, I will be the lamb. Satan, you don't get to take that one away from Jesus. For He will lay down His own life. Judas had one plan and Jesus had another. Now, it would not be good for us to close out the message there without bringing that, and let's drive it home for us. I want you to be able to take something home today, more than just details in a story. Can I remind you, please, can I remind you that He knows all things? And if He knew all things about Judas and what Judas had in his heart as he stole from the bag and as he met with religious leaders to try to make a little money, if He knew that, He knows what it is that's in our heart. He knows all things. And I wonder if at times when we come to a crossroads in our life, we need to make a decision. I wonder how often it is that we seek His infinite wisdom. James 1, verse 15, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. He is so good to us, and yet I think so often we think our wisdom is so great. Oh, hang on Him. He knows all things. And I wonder this morning, I wonder, my brothers and sisters, I wonder how many of us go through life as if God cannot see the little details in our life. And so we lie, we cheat, we steal. Our heart is set in such a way that we would lie if we knew we could get away with it. We would cheat if we knew we could get away with it. We would steal if we knew that we could get away with it. But friend, can I remind you that Jesus Christ is not stupid. He knows all things. And just as He could look across the table at Judas and read Judas's heart, today in 2019, He can look through and see our hearts. And friend, you will not escape from the all-knowing wisdom of God. You cannot escape it. So what should you do? Stop living a life of deceit and embrace Jesus. Embrace Him. He is more satisfying than all the sins in the world. He's more satisfying than the little bit of gratitude that enjoyment that I can get out of stealing this little thing, or a little bit of cheating that I do that I get ahead of, this little bit of lying that I do to make myself look better. He's more satisfying than all of them. Because friend, when you find your satisfaction in Jesus, there's absolutely no regrets. Never do you look back and say, I wish I had. No, you will always be satisfied in following Him. There's an enjoyment that you will gain out of Him. I'll give you this verse and we'll be finished. Psalm 16 and verse 11. This is David wrote this. David, the guy that had an affair, the guy that had kids that rebelled, David, the guy that killed another man, murdered him. David says this, and I think there's wisdom in these words. Thou, God, wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's no regret in following Jesus. Embrace Him. Next week, we'll come into the Last Supper. We'll spend the next several weeks in the Last Supper as Jesus talks with His disciples. Oh, what a beautiful, intimate time that He spends with them. And such a very important time for us as a church for the next 2,000 years. Very important. How can you plot a betrayal against the guy that knows everything? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you've shown to us, the mercy that you extended to Judas in the midst of his 24 hours of betrayal. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that Jesus Christ knows all things, orchestrates and controls all things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust Jesus Christ, embrace Jesus Christ, come close to Jesus Christ, and stop trying to figure out our own way. Lord, thank you that you've given us an example from your word, Jesus, who gave up everything for us, one man, dying for the nation, and not just the nation, all of the world. We love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.